By way of introduction, before we read the first eight verses, which is how far we'll go today, be good to kind of understand a couple things. It's the fifth book of the Law of Moses. The entire Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books, is called the Law, Torah. Really, it's Torah is more than law. It's the words. It's the truth. It's not just rules and regulations, though there's plenty, yes, admittedly, in there. It's not all it is. And it's not all it's intended to be, just called law. The word Torah has a much more, a larger context to it, however, which is how we interpret law. The Greek word for this Deuteronomy is the word that we're actually looking at, and you hear from Deuter and different things, second, and it's the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the New, of the Old Testament, calls it Deuteronomy, or second law, second giving of the law. However, the Jewish, the Hebrew Bible, even though if you have an English Hebrew Bible, it'll say Deuteronomy. But really, the Hebrew Bible says the first four words is what is written in Hebrew for it as a title. These are the words. It goes on to say which Moses spake. We'll read in a minute. And the details that are given to us in Deuteronomy as the children of Israel are up at the banks of the Jordan River, ready now to enter after 40 years in the wilderness, are more details about how to apply and specific interesting things about the law that weren't told in Exodus or in Leviticus. And it's more written with more of a view towards the community of the believers than it is just directly to the priests, the Levites. You with me? So there's a little more broader expression about the people of God and their work together. Now, these are the words. You know, in John 1:17 in the New Testament, it tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Well, then you kind of ask yourself, and this is because we're starting a new book, and it's an Old Testament book, and it's a difficult book and a blessed book. It's got all of it in here. Challenging and blessed. Difficult and directing. Helpful and some scratch-your-head stuff that you'll just have maybe a struggle figuring out. You know, the question that would be, why read it if grace and truth came by Jesus? Why don't we just read the New Testament? Turn to 2 Timothy for a minute. As I said, this is in an introduction. So if you would, in the New Testament, hold your finger there. And if you can find 2 Timothy, it is after 1 Timothy. I bet you didn't know that. And it is before Titus. And all of this is before Hebrews, for just a basic sense of where it is. And if you don't want to turn there, just listen carefully. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a couple of really, really well-known verses. But there's a couple before those verses that should be read with them. So in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul speaking to the person he placed in eldership there, Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And then from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So Timothy, you have known and been taught since you were a little kid the holy scriptures that make you wise for salvation. And then verse 16, which I know you've probably heard if you've been around church. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," and that includes women, it's inclusive, "may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So Paul tells Timothy that all the scripture is inspired by God and profitable for all these things, for teaching and instruction and correction. So what scripture is Paul talking about? What scriptures does Timothy have when Paul says this to him? Does he have Philippians and Ephesians and Revelation? Does he have his own copy of the gospel? We don't know. We know he doesn't have those. The Bible hasn't, the New Testament hasn't been canonized and much of it hasn't been written yet. Did you understand what Paul's saying? When Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture's given. You've known the Holy Scripture since you were a little kid, and they'll help you to make you wise to salvation. He's talking about the Old Testament. Right now, at this point, the Gospels, that's why I got a little tongue-tied, the Gospels are circulating. You know, there are Gospel letters. The Gospel letters are circulating. Copies are being made. It's not canonized yet. A few of Paul's letters, of course, have gone out to other places, but they're not part of the Scriptures. That hasn't come about yet. Are you with me? Well, that's rather significant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and you can teach with it, and you can instruct with it, and you can understand it, and God will show you things that will help you make you wise to salvation. So that's pretty good. See, the law reveals God's holiness and our sinfulness, but it also gives us the plan of salvation, though it's veiled until you read the New Testament and look back at it. And that's why we say, we meaning a lot of Christians that believe in using and reading the Old Testament, not relegating it to just the past, not living under its law, but living in its light through Jesus Christ. That's why we say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. There's things you can't really quite fully see. But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The light shines clearly on it and gives you understanding. Now, Jesus, who had a message to share, a ministry to fulfill, and an enemy to fight, right? It's just one way of putting it, of what Jesus had to do. He had a message to share. He had a ministry to fulfill. The message was the gospel of the kingdom. The ministry was, of course, not only the healings and speaking and touching, but going to the cross above all else and raising from the dead. And he had an enemy to defeat. Now, Jesus used Deuteronomy 6:4 when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He goes right to Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. And I threw in an extra word there because it changes a few places. And then when he spoke to Satan, and when Satan was tempting him, have you been tempted in the last 10 years? 5 years? 1 year? Within 3 minutes of right now? Okay, when he faced temptation as he was there fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and Satan came to Jesus. Jesus quoted the Bible 3 times, right? Quoted the Old Testament 3 times to fight his battle. Guess where every single one of those 3 quotes came from? Deuteronomy. So if Jesus thought Deuteronomy is important, that's good enough for me. How about you? So, but there's more to it, of course, and it's the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, over 80 times overall. So these are the words, is preparation for entering, clarification for direction, and a call to renewed obedience for these people. And so we're going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses of this chapter. And I did keep my place. I almost got paralyzed there, not knowing where I was. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, which is the east side, not having entered. In the wilderness in the plain opposite Zuf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Hob. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Horeb and Sinai are the same. Now it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commanded to them. And after he had killed Sihon of the Amorites who dwelt in Heshbon and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Hebron, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places and the plains and the mountains and the lowlands in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. You know, Deuteronomy has 3 messages. And then it has a final goodbye from Moses. He's 120 years old, and God's told him, you're going to die on the other side of the Jordan. We'll talk about more of that later, perhaps. But why should they listen to Moses? Well, first of all, of course, I think it's obvious, because Moses isn't speaking his own words. He's speaking God's. Because Moses is also the one that God used to lead them right up to this border. And there's a third reason, because Moses interceded for them. When God said, step aside, Moses, at Horeb, when the people were worshiping a golden calf and just sinning deeply, as he's receiving the law and instruction from God on the mountain, and they know God's up there because they've already seen all this glory, right? Right? You could also say no, that way I know you actually have a real mind and opinion, but at least something, so I know you're breathing. All right. So they're up there on the mountain. God's up there with Moses on the mountain. He's already appeared to these people, and they're overwhelmed by his presence, but not enough. Not enough by the miracles and the whoo to not start following and worshiping a golden calf when some time goes by. And when Moses goes down, God says, step aside, Moses, and let me just wipe these people out. They're completely rebellious, and I'll make a great nation of you. Moses doesn't say, oh, goody, bless me. God's going to bless me. Because that's what really counts, is me getting blessed. Moses says, Lord, you can't do that. And, of course, he's not correcting God. His name is drawn out, Moses, drawn out. God's drawing out intercession from him. He's proving his heart. It's the heart of God. It's not for his own. Christ didn't look upon his own things, but the things of others. Christ became a servant. And Moses was a servant of God. And he interceded for the people. Who do you listen to in your life? Who do you hang out with? And it's okay to hang with people, to be with them, to help them see Jesus and have friends that don't know the Lord, but you have to be careful. The real issue here is who do you hang on rather than hang with? People who are really interesting, who have interesting personalities and are so charismatic in their personality, who have interesting opinions, or people who are honest with you, who tell you the truth about yourself, who sacrifice for you. You know, the movies are made of this stuff. As the person is going, it could be a boxer or somebody at the Olympics right now, and they leave the trainer or the coach, the parent, the whoever that loves them and tells them the truth and gives them the hard truth, and they run off to find people and they find this person that's going to just give them all this blah, blah, blah. And it's just all exciting. And then things go south, don't they? And things fall apart. And then they come crawling back to the parent, the coach, the teacher, the friend who told them the truth. Have you ever seen a movie like that? Where they go off away from that, you know, and then they come back after some disaster, realizing they need to be with people who love them and who tell them the truth. And so the victory over their enemies, Sihon the king and Og the king, were these evil kings that fought against Israel, wouldn't let them come in the promised land. And this is the new generation after 40 years that needed to see that victory over the enemy was always God's plan for them. And so he saves these battles for the time. And God, I think, knew for sure. I don't think he knew. I know he knew what was going to happen when they came approaching this land, that they would be challenged. Now, if you do the math, and it's easy to do. He says it right here. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, which is the place of the first planned entrance, when the people came up, and that was after 14 months. It's only 11 days' journey. It's less than 150 miles. It's like going from here to Syracuse, but not in a car, with 2 or 3 million people walking through a wilderness and stuff. So it might take a little more than, 3 hours. It's 11 days. It's not even 14 months. That's how long God took, because God had them at Mount Sinai or Horeb, hearing, learning, waiting. Moses did the Ten Commandments. Then they had to make the elements and the things of the structure of the tent of meeting. Are you with me? They had to make all the stuff. So God is, every day they have food. Every day they have cloud cover against the sun. Every day God provides for them. And he prepares them for their journey to get there. And when they get there, they send out the spies. It's no go, no way, Jose. We're not going in there. And God says, okay, if you won't go in, your children who you claim and cry out are going to die because of this are the ones who are going to go in. and you, in unbelief, have to die in the wilderness. And only two people made it in of the original group, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua representing the believer, and Caleb, who comes, we believe, you could take his history, he was from a non-Jewish family that had entered into Judaism. So it's like Jew and Gentile together, those who will trust God, he will take into the promised land. And so all those 20 years old and upward had to die off. And God didn't just like kill them. He let them live out their lives in the wilderness till they died. And in that wilderness, again, continuing, they were always protected and covered and blessed and given food and allowed to live their lives. It wasn't, but they would not enter the promised land. And that's because unbelief kills. Unbelief kills. The thief comes, Satan, Jesus said in John chapter 10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his thing. And when a person yields to his ways, they're going to find death, destruction, and get ripped off of God's blessing. Now, I want you to turn to the back of your bulletin because I want to read this briefly, but I want it in your mind, in our minds. Without doing a whole study on it, I just want us to see it and read it, and I thought the easiest way is have it right here on our interactive bulletin. All right, which I just love to say. I don't know why. But you guys bear with me, don't you? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12 says this from Paul the Apostle and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we could really do a whole study on all those details. We won't. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became examples to the intent that we should not, here's what we shouldn't do. Now, stop there for a minute. I never want to be the person that somebody has to say, you see that guy over there? The guy with the shirt with the buttons on it, it's coming back, folks, the buttons on the shirt. Okay, anyway. So, I see one right there. You see that guy over there, that Rick Cohen guy? Yeah, I see him, yeah. Just watch what he does and do the opposite. That's what you don't want to do. I never want to be that guy. That's what people have to say about me. That's what is happening here, God's saying. These are people in their original journey. Here's the things not to do. These things are examples of what not to do. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We referenced that about Moses' intercession. Nor let us commit sexual immorality. That just means sex outside of marriage. That's what it means. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them who also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom ended when Deuteronomy was written, because it's ancient news and it doesn't really matter today. Wait. That's not what it says. Now, all these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The last days began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We are living in the last days, and we're at the very end of the end of the end of the last days, perhaps. But they began, the last days are called, from the time of Christ. So the ends of the ages have come, and for all who go forward from that day, we have this message from the Holy Spirit through Paul. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. So in these things, unbelief kills. Our example is kind of like we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. And don't you agree with this, that kind of, sort of, everybody you know, including yourself, has to learn from some of their own mistakes? Isn't that true? Haven't you? I mean, some people have, their head, their skull is like the USS Constitution. It's old Ironsides. It's like, you know, a cannonball couldn't get through that thing. And if it did, it was did little damage. Nothing gets through until they have to have enough of their own experiences with a blowtorch cut through that iron. Some people have a little easier time. I think we're all a little different. But the bottom line there is that we have to learn by experience. But it doesn't always have to be by our own experience. It can be by someone else's experience. It can be by watching and saying, oh, look what happens when he did that. I don't want to do that because I don't want what happened to him to happen to me. That's called wisdom. But it can't always be that way. Sometimes we just have to learn from our own mistakes. May God help us that it's not an endless litany of the same mistakes we've watched others make, and we simply refuse to listen. It's what you want for your kids, don't you? The least amount of unnecessary pain. There is necessary pain, and there is unnecessary pain. God will use it all. He'll bring out good because of his goodness. So these things were examples, and this is not simply a history of Israel then and the Hebrew people. This is a testimony of human nature. That's what this is about. So we'll take some of this slow and some of this quicker as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. But in the verses that we read, particularly in 5 through 8, the area described is 300,000 square miles. First told to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 18, renumerated after here in Deuteronomy, and then to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 4, God says exactly the spacing and the distance. Again, it's the math. It includes all from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon, that's south to north, and all from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, that's west to east. So that includes all of Israel that they currently possess, all of what's called the Palestinian West Bank and Gaza, and some of Egypt and Syria, all of Jordan, and some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. And everyone in the world agrees that that's a good thing. Okay, of course, this is contended vehemently, particularly in the Arab and Muslim world. This is not a political statement. I'm telling you nothing but what the scripture teaches about Israel. Not because the people were better, because remember we've studied they're not better. They were rebellious. Not because they're more deserving. Not because God loves the Jews more than other people. Because God proves to the whole world that he keeps his word. And that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Now, I understand why it's conflicted, but not only is scripture clear, history is clear. People will say it's the most complicated issue in the Middle East. It's the most difficult to fix humanly, I will give you that. But as has been said, it's not complicated. It's just difficult. Because you have a group of people with all their imperfections who would make peace with their neighbors and would give away. They wouldn't try to ever collect all this land. Israel will not. They won't. They've given away since the 67 war. When they took in a victory, they still gave back. They still can't go to the mountaintop where the mosque is, where the temple used to be. They go to the Wailing Wall and get stuff thrown on them, and they don't go up there. They're the nation that's called the apartheid, and yet they have in their country people living, worshiping a different God, hating them, and they will not go up onto that mountaintop, but will allow Muslims to live freely in their nation. Think about a Jew going into the Palestinian area and say, can I come in here and build a small synagogue? And it's not the Palestinians. Those people are pawns. Anybody who's in disobedience to God is really a pawn of Satan, and that means American, whoever you are, we all can be pawns, and I was at one time. And but they're pawns in the sense that they're being used and abused. They could have such freedom there. They could have such, as far as being living in squalor and poverty, the whole Arab world around them is so rich. You don't really see them being able to, because it's the right thing for them in their minds is to fight Israel and destroy Israel. And that is the mantra there. But here's the history. There's been three nation states that have ever existed in the land that right now Israel occupies. Three. You want to know what they are? Number one was Israel when they came into the promised land here that we're going to read about when you see Joshua take it and it became the nation of Israel. Are you with me? That's the first time, other than all the seven Canaanites and all different groups all over the place with different portions, a nation state. In modern history, well, let's go on from there. The second one is, you ready? Drum roll, Israel, when they came back from Babylon. Yes, other nations ruled it, but it's the same kind of thing. It was a scattered thing. There was not a nation state there. There was other different countries ruling all kinds of people, sending people in and out, chasing the Jews away, but there was never a national identity for that region except the original Israel, the second Israel when they came back from Babylon. Are you with me? That's the Israel that had the second temple that Herod built bigger, that Jesus came into Jerusalem, into Israel. That's when he was born, and during the time of that nation state, Israel. Are you with me? And then there's the third one. And that is 1948, when Israel was declared a nation. It's Israel in all three cases. In 1947... if you wanted to go and get documentation, marriage license, property exchanges of deep kind of things that you would need at a government office, and you lived in those regions and you lived in Jerusalem, you actually went to Amman, Jordan. You went across the river and into Jordan to get, because there was no capital in Jerusalem that was operating as a government structure. So that means that if there was, why was that? Why is it now like we have to have our nation because Israel came back and because the Jews came back and because Satan doesn't want Israel to be a nation and because people have been told that Israel is evil and doesn't belong there? Look, they haven't been pure and perfect. We're not here to state their pureness and perfection. But I'll tell you what. I'd rather be a Palestinian with a disease that gets mercy shown to me to go into Jerusalem to a hospital or Tel Aviv than a Jew that goes for any reason across the border, because they will be killed immediately. And when your books and your school books say the Jews are pigs, they're monkeys, and they need to die, and when that's the instruction, it's pretty hard to have peace. God knows all this. The main point of all this discussion for me right now, it's not pro-Israel and anti-Palestinian. It is not. Now, nobody would believe that outside of whoever will believe. You know what I mean? Nobody would believe that. I say, well, yours is so... Well, it is the history, but it's more important than the history. It's God's promise. His promise to Palestinian people, his promise to Arab people, his promise to Chinese people, his promise to Jewish people, his promise to Native Americans is that he will keep his promise, and you can count on it that he kept his promise to bring a Savior to the world through the Jewish people, through Jesus Christ. And in tandem with that promise to bring the person that would be the Savior, there's a place that he's going to set apart and say, you'll know I'm real. Because there's no nation that's ever gone into captivity or been scattered and lost their identity like that for three or more generations. Once you pass three generations, there's never anybody else in the world come back. Imagine the Mohican Indians taking over New York State. What are the odds of that? Are there any left? But let's say they're scattered. There's one of the Native American groups gets together and says, we're going to take back our land. And I don't mean through a political means of getting sympathy and reparations. I mean, we're going to take back our land and totally take control over it. What are the odds of that? Greater than Israel coming back after 2,000 years. This is a miracle we're talking about. This is God's plan so that people, he says, I will make Israel a flag to the nations that's waving. And you know what it's saying? It's not saying, look how much I love the Jews. It's saying, look how true I am to my word. Nothing can stop me, and they will not cease to exist permanently. He said, if you can stop the oceans from its tide, and you can stop the sun and the moon from going through the sky, then you can stop my promise to the nation of Israel. I think it's important. I'm speaking freely here among those who kind of believe like I do, at least for the most part. I do think it's important. I don't get into fights with people and get vehement and my, you know, manes pop out as I defend Israel. I don't do that. I try to help people. I say, do you know the history? Do you know this? Do you know? I try to get them to have a seed in their mind to think maybe all the propaganda isn't true. And it's very hard, of course, with a Muslim. They've been more indoctrinated in their belief than I have in mine. Everyone, in a sense, gets indoctrinated into it. But you have to decide whether it's true. And that's why you read the Bible. Because it wasn't written 30 years ago or 40 years ago. It wasn't revised in the last 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. We have history of God's faithfulness. Do I think that's important? The question is, do you? Does that matter to your life? Well, if you're banking on, the Lord says this in the New Testament to me, and he promises this, and he can't keep his word to Israel, then how do you have confidence he'll keep it to you? That's the problem with lies. When you lie, it isn't just the lie you lied, it's your character then is now impugned, and now who can trust you? And thank God for his mercy, because everybody in this room is a liar, hopefully a recovering liar. But at any rate, I digress. So at their zenith, they only had 10% of the land, 30,000 square miles, but God promised, and his people, he calls them to possess their possessions. Go in some translations, I've already given you this land, because just like in Ephesians and some places in Romans in the New Testament, the past perfect tense is really the sense of what's being told is going to happen in God's view has already happened, such as, for you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. You know, I'm sitting on this stool. It doesn't really feel like heaven to me. I'm looking at you, and you are a beautiful group of people. But you don't look quite like angels that I would expect, you know? So I'm not thinking that I'm seated in heavenly places on this physical realm, but in God's eyes and in my spiritual state. When I pray and say, oh, Lord, come to me and meet me, does he just come to me, or does he also remind me and take me to where he is in the Spirit? Interesting thought. I won't go any further. But so how do we possess our possessions? We want to finish on this today. And we have communion, which you'll be taking where you sit so that you don't have to get up, and you'll be waiting for your own moment, and I'll explain that to you when we do it. But before that, you got to go in and possess your possessions. Well, again, on our bulletin on the front cover, it says in Hebrews 11:6, and it was just so interesting, we were in this verse on Tuesday at our Tuesday noon study here. And then as I'm reading this, this becomes so clear to me that it's a part of what we're talking about in Deuteronomy 1. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I asked the group there, as we were in this verse for another purpose with a study we were doing, I said, well, God, it says God rewards those who diligently seek him. What do you think of another word for diligence? And what strikes you? How do you picture this? And somebody said deliberate. And I thought, that's a really good, deliberately seek him. Like it's you have an intentness to it. And deliberate, kind of like when I used to do stained glass. And when you're doing stained glass, you got this light table, you got the outlines below you and the glasses on top of it. And when you cut glass, you got to be very specific and you got to be very deliberate. Can't press too hard, break all the glass. Can't press too soft, you won't score it. And you have to follow the line or you can't fit it into whatever you're making. And so I'm just giving you pictures. Focus. Somebody said focus. I think, man, you know what? That works for me. Focus is like when you thread a needle. I never thread a needle anyway. But when I've tried, it's pretty pathetic. By the way, the older you get, the more, you know, you could be standing 1 foot away from the sun and you go, I need more light. But anyway, for you young people, just to know what you have to look forward to. It's like, no matter how bright it is, you know, when you're older, you can't see the light. You can't do these things. And I started at about like 27, not being able to. So threading a needle, man, you can't be, yeah, so what I was taught, you can't be doing that. You know, when you're threading a needle, you're like that, aren't you? You're very focused. And then cultivate like a garden. Somebody said cultivate, and there's just so many examples in a garden. And then somebody said with expectation. And I thought that's really true. Faith in action. You know, to believe that God is nothing. The demons, James, book of James says the demons believe and tremble. They're not saved. They're not enjoying God's blessing. They believe in who he is, but they don't believe with faith in him. And so, you know, he rewards those who diligent people act in faith, and that pleases God. They actually act on their faith. And it can be a faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, every one of us is waiting for something. Everybody in this room is waiting for something that isn't happening right now. I mean, maybe somebody just got a big answered prayer and you're kind of like out of that waiting zone. But most of the rest of us are waiting for unanswered prayers, or seemingly. Is that true? And you know, folks, it's going to be that way throughout life. There'll be things that get fulfilled and there'll be things that you're waiting for. It's kind of part of the process. And Romans 8 says, we groan who have the Spirit waiting for the fullness of our adoption. So we're, even the believer, the whole earth is groaning and I'm groaning. Not just because of my knee and my back and all that. That too. But groaning in the Spirit, desiring to see fulfillment and completion. So you are not alone. But there's another part of this. It's like, are you diligent? Are you diligently seeking him? Well, there could be a whole beat-up factor here. You got to read your Bible more, do this more, do that more, do whatever more. Let me suggest to you another way with these words that we use, cultivate, deliberate, focus, expectation. I know somebody like that that's a picture in the scriptures. It's a lady that lived up north of the land that was called Israel, land that they should have had in Lebanon now, but it was Tyre and Sidon region, and she was called the Syrophoenician lady. She was not of Jewish background, and she was a rejected group by the Jewish people, so much so that when Jesus is walking up near in that region, she comes out to see him because her daughter's demon-possessed. And she cries out to the Lord to have mercy and heal her daughter, and Jesus ignores her. So, forgive me. If you've ever prayed and felt like God didn't answer you, has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. God's not answering. She starts asking more and more and pleading with him, and he says, I was not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, his disciples say, Lord, they didn't say, Lord, why don't you listen to this lady and help her out? They weren't thinking that. They were thinking, this lady's like a bummer for us because now you're not dealing with her and she keeps bothering us as she's following us. And we want you to take care of this, you know, chase her away. And he goes, I wasn't sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She keeps pleading, please, Lord, have mercy. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the little dogs. So he doesn't answer. You ever feel like your prayers aren't answered? When he answered, he says, yeah, this isn't for you. I mean, I don't even know if God, I think God has said that to me. No, this isn't for you, Rick. And a lot of people won't hear that. And I didn't want to hear that. But sometimes when he says this isn't for you, he's also, we don't hear the rest of it right this minute. Then it's not right to take the, I'm not saying everything is a perfect relationship between my prayer, but just to paint a picture for you. And then, it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. And, of course, Jesus is, what's he doing? The same thing God did with Moses when God said, step aside, Moses, and let me destroy this people. What are you going to do with what I just said? What are you going to do with what I just said? God asks that question a lot without saying those words. What are you going to do with what he just said? What are you really going to do with it? Because you get a choice. And this woman, when he says, it's not right, and feed it to the little dog. She goes, truth, Lord. Now, right there, she's way ahead of so many Christians. Well, I don't know if God really meant this. I don't know if the Bible's really true. I don't know if we're, I mean, I believe in Jesus, but, instead of saying, that over there may be true in that sense, but here's what God says, we let the world influence us to say, I know the Bible says this, but I feel, or I see, or I think. I think that's very human. I think there's a real journey to take to the walk of faith, isn't there? It's not like anybody's perfect about this. Truth, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table. She said, you're right about everything you've said. You have the right to ignore me and not answer me. You have the right to say that you weren't sent for me, and you have the right to call me just like a little pet and not the real children of the family. But even a crumb from your table is good to me. Even a crumb from your table. Jesus says, first of all, stop. Why in the world would she keep following and asking him when he treated her that way? I can only give you one reason in my understanding, is that she had no other options. Her morning didn't start with a list. I'll go to Jesus, and then if that doesn't work, I'll go to the Pharisees. The Pharisees aren't good. Okay, I'll go to the cities on the other side of the Sea of Galilee where all the witch doctors are and everybody and see if they can help me, some hocus pocus. I'll try the latest book. I'll try this. I'll try that. I'll try the other. She knew in her mind and in her heart that she had one option. I noticed that when I have several options, I'll take all the options till I have to take the one that I really need to take. I mean, the natural thing is you have options. You take, would you like a poke in the eye or would you like a some more? I'd rather have a some more. Yeah, with a sharp stick with burning, on it. I'm going to naturally take the simplest way, the easiest way. I mean, that's nature. That's not that I've given myself over to it, nor have you. But isn't your tendency to take the easy way? Don't lie to me here. The tendency is to take the easy way. There was no easy way for her, and she knew it. And you know what? That was a blessing. That was a blessing for this woman. There was no easy way for her to take. It was Jesus or it was nothing. She didn't have a plan B. I'm not saying God doesn't give us wisdom and grace through other means than just reading the Bible or praying. Of course I'm not saying that. When I'm sick and the Lord isn't healing me, I go to the doctor. When my brand new lawnmower breaks this week and I can't get it running, and even Ryan O'Hare, the genius of small mechanics, cannot get it working, I had to take it to the repair shop under the warranty. Yeah, we can get to it. It'll be about 2 weeks. Could you talk to my lawn? Okay, so it isn't that you don't even think there isn't good value in certain types of counseling, etc. However, if I personally have options aside from Jesus, we're going to use those options. She had no other options. So she goes, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. Lo and behold, Jesus says, I've not found faith like this in all of Israel. For this saying, go your way, your daughter's healed. Well, you might say, well, I don't have another option. I've cried out to the Lord. I would not tell you to stop crying out to the Lord, number one. Nobody can stop you or tell you can't cry out to God, okay? You get to cry out to God all you need to. The other side of it is that if you're praying in frustration and or you've given up, you still may need, I don't know anybody that hasn't needed a change in perspective in their prayer, needed the mind of Christ. I don't always just pray for just what I want. I try to pray for what God wants to show me in it. And I try not to be so intense that I have to have an answer in a moment that just clears everything up. I want to be on a path of peace with God. I hope that makes sense to you. All I know is this. He says to Israel after 14 months, you have dwelt in this mountain long enough. It's time to move. And I wonder if God would speak. The God who also said, abide in me and I in you. You can bear no fruit without me. Is the one who says, I want you to find me in your journey. I want you to find me in your prayer. I don't want you to just find frustration in me not answering. I want you to have a new perspective, and I want you to ask me for that perspective. And I want you to be deliberate with expectation. This isn't just poetry or spiritual jargon. God's alive. He's real. He's present, and he's able to be your peace when life isn't peaceful. Otherwise, his peace is no more than a pretty sunset. But he made the sun with its rising and its going down. And he can direct our hearts, and he will even now in communion, because he doesn't tell us that we're little doggies that can get the crumbs under the table. And he didn't give that woman crumbs. He drew out her faith. If you don't understand communion, don't take it. If you don't know what it means and you don't, doesn't mean this to you, that it is your life in Jesus Christ, it is your remembrance.